Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
All right, that's what we want to hear. Hey, we're so glad you've chosen to worship with us today, whether you're here in our live service, in our communion service, or if you're coming to us online, it's great to see you. We're continuing on in our sermon series that we're calling Glad Tidings, taking a look at the life and the birth of Jesus. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers are coming down the aisle. They'll be glad to give you one. If you don't presently own a Bible, please accept that as a gift, Christmas gift from us to you. Everybody ought to own their own Bible. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are what we call the four Gospels. They are four mini biographies of the life of Jesus. And two of them tell the birth story of Jesus. Now, the one that we are the most familiar with comes from the Gospel of Luke. That's the one we typically hear read on a Christmas Eve service. Shepherds abiding in the fields by night and angels appearing and all those sorts of things. The other account comes from the Gospel of Matthew. And we don't hear that particular telling of the story quite as often as we do the Luke story. But that's what we're going to read this morning. And I think as we make our way through it, you'll understand why it perhaps isn't read quite as often. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to gather here in your house, especially during this special season, to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus, and to worship him in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray now as we turn our attention to your word, your Holy Spirit would come, just as you promised, to be our teacher and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my first church out of seminary, I was serving over in the state of Georgia. And one evening, long about 11 o'clock, I received a phone call from a very frantic father. And he quickly explained to me that their son had been driving home from a church retreat that evening and apparently had fallen asleep at the wheel and gone off the road and into a tree. And they presently had him at the local emergency room. Would I please come? And so immediately I was up and on my way there. And I remember when I walked into the emergency room, the mother from across the room saw me and she came running toward me and put her arms around my shoulders and just said, "Please, Pastor Dan, please pray with us." And I said, "Of course, absolutely." And we did pray fervently. And we sat there for what seemed like an eternity. You know, when you're sitting in a waiting room under those sorts of horrible circumstances, the minutes can seem like hours ticking by. And I suppose it was long about 3 a.m., a physician walked into the waiting area, a very tired physician. You could tell he was exhausted, sweaty. And he said, "I'm so sorry. We did absolutely everything that we knew to do, but I'm afraid your son did not make it." And for 2 or 3 seconds, we just stood there in sort of a stunned silence, trying to take in this terrible, terrible news. And then the mother dropped to her knees and let out a cry that was the most gut-wrenching, visceral thing I have ever heard in my life. I've never forgotten it. I mean, it came from her innermost being, and it was the very personification of agony. It was almost like more of a howl than a yell. And she didn't collapse further and just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I suppose there is no grief in this world that compares to the grief of a mother who has lost her child. She's carried this sweet, precious baby all these months and given birth, flesh of her flesh, bone of her bone, a gift from God just to her that she has now given to the world, and in an instant, gone. And her arms never again will hold that precious child. Some 2,000 years ago, probably somewhere around 25 or 30 mothers, if historians gauge the size of Bethlehem correctly, some 25 or 30 mothers experienced that horrible, horrible grief. I imagine it started out as any other day there in the Middle East, probably up with the sun. And the ladies all went to the well to get water and come back and breakfast together. And then the animals needed to be tended to. And the husband probably went off to wherever he worked. And she then began her daily chores around the house. And all the while, their infant, somewhere between newborn and 2 years old, I imagine playing on the floor, crawling around as they do. Perhaps one of them needed a diaper changed. Maybe one was taking a nap. All of the things that little folks do. And then out of nowhere, a retinue of soldiers appears in the village. And in an instant, those babies are taken, and in front of the mother's very eyes, slaughtered. I can't imagine anything more horrendous. And in the midst of all of the disbelief and the grief and the anger and the shock, I'm sure the question going through all of those mothers' minds was, why? Why has this happened? I seriously doubt they knew anything at all about Herod. They may have noticed the wise men when they came into their little village. They probably would have been difficult to miss, but surely they knew nothing about their meeting with Herod and Herod being outraged and threatened by this newborn baby. All that they knew was that in a moment, the most precious gift in their lives had been taken and slaughtered. Gone. And they're left to pick up the pieces and to somehow move forward in their lives. Why? Well, the immediate reason why, of course, was Herod. Easily the most despotic, paranoid king in the history of Israel. This sort of behavior, this order from Herod was completely in keeping with his personality and his style of ruling. He was terrified that the power he had worked so hard to accumulate would be taken from him, and so killing anyone who threatened him was just a way of life, including his wife, his mother-in-law, three of his sons, up to half of the Sanhedrin, the local religious ruling body, hundreds of his fellow countrymen. Anyone who posed the slightest threat was going to lose their life. And so the killing of 25 or 30 babies, just another day in the life of Herod. But certainly not another day in the life of these families. Why? Herod may have been the immediate reason why, but he wasn't the ultimate reason. The ultimate reason those babies died was because of the advent of Jesus. Those children died because Jesus came into the world. In your reading of the New Testament, of the Gospels, perhaps you have noticed that wherever Jesus goes, trouble is sure to follow. The natural order is turned upside down. Things that have been normal up to that point are suddenly abnormal. Starting with his very own parents, I imagine certainly with Joseph and Mary. Never in their wildest dreams would they have imagined they would be the parents of the Savior, a virgin birth, and suddenly required to leave their land and go to Egypt. A place they had never been before. Their lives were turned upside down, and then the families of Bethlehem in horrible, horrible ways, lives turned upside down. But then all throughout his life, Jesus had a way of turning things upside down. The lives of his disciples, men who were fishermen and carpenters and other professions, and lives were settled, and certainly suddenly, they're called to a new life, to leave all that was behind them, and life is turned over. The Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the religious ruling body, who had God figured out and put in a box, and they knew exactly who God was and what it meant to love and to serve God, and then here comes this traveling preacher that no one's ever heard of, and he's telling them they've got it all wrong, and that in fact he himself is God. Do you know why trouble followed Jesus everywhere he went? Because Jesus came into this world to do battle with the darkness and the deprivation and the sin of evil. That is why he came. And he understood that evil back then and still today is no pushover. That's why Jesus did not come into this world saying things like, "Come on, y'all, can't we just get along? Can't we just give peace a chance? No, Jesus understood that there is absolutely nothing redeeming about evil, and that its only goal, its only objective is to take and destroy life, to take everything that is precious to anyone, including life, and ruin it. That's why Jesus said of the enemy, he is a murderer and a liar, and he always has been. And evil has no other objective other than to destroy. But Jesus came knowing that the only way to deal with evil was to confront it. But he also understood that when evil is confronted, it always strikes back. It never remains neutral. It is going to fight. Jesus engaged in the battle. He came to do battle. And as he came to do that battle, the enemy would do whatever it had to do to defeat him. That's why Herod, I think, is the perfect picture of evil. Because Herod's objective throughout life, but certainly in that moment, was to destroy and kill. And more than that, to prevent the world from knowing anything about the newborn King of Kings. And that's what evil wants to do in your life today. Not only does evil want to destroy you and your family, and I'm not just talking about taking your lives, as horrible as that may be. Evil wants to destroy everything about you, to demonstrate to you the meaninglessness of life, the worthlessness of your person. Evil wants to take it all away from you. But above all, evil wants to make sure that you never hear of and that you have no access to the King who was born to be the King of Kings. Merry Christmas. But listen to me, friends. For those of us who know Jesus, it is a Merry Christmas. Because Jesus came not only to do battle, Jesus came to win. He came as a conquering king who understood all that it would cost him to engage in this battle, but left the glory of heaven and came and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He rescued us from the grip of sin and death and evil. Because you see, friends, every single one of us were born into sin, and every single one of us along the way have made the choice to sin. And whether it was a big sin or a little sin, there's just one line we step over into sin, and it all puts us in the same place, and that's lost. Distant, away from God, with no hope of life, with no hope of resurrection, only death. And it is a Merry Christmas because Jesus came into the world as a conquering king, and he defeated the enemy, and he defeated death, and you and I have the hope of eternal life because he came as a conquering, warring king. But like I said, evil doesn't take that kind of thing lying down. Evil doesn't care that Jesus came as the Son of God. Evil is going to do what evil is going to do. And I can promise you, friends, the closer you move toward Jesus, the more intense the battle is going to become. And the more central Jesus becomes to your life, the more you can expect conflict and trial and difficulty. But you can do so, friends, with the confidence and with the sure and certain knowledge that the king you serve is the king who won and the king who wins. In 30 plus years as a pastor, I've had a front row seat to the destructive power of evil in so many different circumstances. I remember a young man came to Faith Bridge after he had graduated from A&M. And he was just a likable kid immediately. Sharp, nice-looking fella, had job prospects ahead of him. Life just looked terrific. But he shared with me, Pastor Dan, life looks good. But somewhere along the way, I made friends with booze. And it hasn't proven to be a friend. It's killing me. It is destroying me from the inside out, and I can't stop. And I'm afraid that all of the hopes and dreams that I have are never going to come to pass because I cannot quit going to the bottle. I remember a lady who came to see me in my office here at Faith Bridge and told me the most heartbreaking story of how when she was a little girl, her father did unspeakable things to her that left her feeling as though she were a piece of trash, unworthy of love, unworthy of existing. And on her arms was proof of her desire to end her life and that she only deserved to be abused. A man came to see me here who didn't wake up one day and decide that he wanted his life to be dominated by pornography, but it was. And he was on the cusp of losing his wife, his three adult children, and his business that he had worked so hard to build over the years. And he used the word destroy. Pastor Dan, it is destroying me. And I'm so scared all of it's going to come to an end because of this filth. Yeah, I've had a front row seat to the darkness. But friends, I've also had a front row seat to the victories. Because that young man from A&M got himself into our recovery ministry. And he worked the steps, and he worked so hard, faithfully, coming week after week after week. And I'll never forget the day he came into my office and said, "Pastor Dan, I'm a sober man, and I'm moving in the right direction." And the reason he was able to do that is because the king went to battle for him. And I remember the lady who didn't think her life was worth living moved into a ladies' small group here. And these women who understood her pain, and some had even experienced that sort of thing, closed in around her and loved her and valued her and let her know that she was worthy. And she stepped into newness of life because the king went to battle for her. And the fellow who was wearing his addiction to pornography like a nasty coat was finally able to take it off and drop it and leave it behind and begin to demonstrate to his wife love, not lust, and begin to demonstrate to his children that he was not enslaved to this, but rather he was a child of the king. He had victory because the king went to battle for him. And you and I will only have victory in our lives over the darkness that wants to kill us because the king has gone to battle for you and me. That is why Christmas is merry. You know, the Luke story and the Matthew story are both essential. They're like two sides of a coin. The Luke side is the beautiful side. And praise the Lord that we have it. We need it. We need the rejoicing of the angels in the sky. But the Matthew side of the coin is the hard side, and we need that too, because life is hard, and evil is real, and there are Herods in this world that want to kill you and your family and your society and everything that you hold dear in this world. But thanks be to God, we have not been left to our own devices. The King of Kings left his place in heaven, came to earth as a baby, and grew up to defeat the enemy. A while back, I was in Georgia. It had been many years since the mom and dad had lost their son in the car accident. I hadn't thought of them in a long time. I was in another town even from where I had pastored, but I had to go to a UPS store. I needed to ship something back here to Faith Bridge overnight. And when I walked in the store, who should be the proprietors but this man and woman? And we hugged each other and cried and reminisced and, hey, how in the world are you doing? And I'll never forget, the dad said, you know, Pastor Dan, losing our son was the worst thing that ever happened to us. But in the mystery of God, it was the best thing that ever happened to us. Because in the loss of our son, we gained the sure and certain knowledge that we are loved by God and that He has not abandoned us. And though we would give anything to have our son back, we praise God every day that we know Him now and we know that He loves us and we love Him. He said, come here, we want you to see something. I walked around behind the counter and there's this little guy crawling around on the floor. I said, who's this? He said, this is our grandson. Our daughter gave birth to him a while back. And the mom said, the first time I held that baby in my arms, God said to me, I've got your baby in my arms. And I'm going to keep him. So you hold on to that baby. And I'll hold on to your baby. And one day we'll all be together. Because the King has gone to battle for you and for me. That's why those victories happen. That's why we can walk in newness of life. That's why we don't have to fear the darkness or give in to the darkness or be addicted to the darkness, because the darkness has been scattered and defeated by the light. The light of the world, Jesus Christ. I think the Apostle John, though he does not tell the birth story, captures the essence of Jesus coming into the world so beautifully that it might as well be a birth story. Listen to these words. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're calling this sermon series Glad Tidings. And even though we've just read a terrible story from the scriptures that doesn't seem consonant with glad tidings at all, nevertheless, you and I know the good news of the gospel, because we have been made children of God by God Himself. I heard the devil described once as a wise fool. Wise and that there is no end to his deceits and his trickery and his temptations trying to draw us into sin, but an absolute fool because he didn't understand that this baby that he tried so desperately to kill would grow up to be a man and would use death itself to defeat death. The thing that the enemy wants to bring about in our lives more than anything else, our death, Jesus took and redeemed and conquered. And because he did that, friends, we can walk in newness of life. One of the things that I love about Faithbridge Church is that we don't just preach sermons, but we meet people where they live, real people, real life, and we offer ministries that meet people where they live. And I'm so happy to say that that ministry, recovery ministry that started so long ago here is going stronger than ever here. As a matter of fact, we're going to start a new round in January. And if you're at a place where you know you need some help, then let us help you. Let the King go to battle for you. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing this notion for the very first time. I don't think you're here by accident. I think the King wanted you to hear what he has done for you. Or maybe you're here and you know this story and you've accepted what the King has done for you, but maybe the embers have just kind of gone cold and other things have taken priority. I can't think of a better time than Christmas to light the fire again, to draw near to that King who has come to draw near to you. Every single one of us have the hope of eternal life because of God's love manifested in a man named Jesus who came to earth as a baby and grew up to be a Savior who would die on a cross and defeat death that we might have eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord, it's almost really too good to be true that the big mess we have made as we've walked away from you and allowed sin to become a part of our lives and a part of this world, turned our back on you. Still, you came for us and you keep coming for us. And this morning, Lord, we just want to open our hearts to you and say thank you. Thank you for going to battle for us and achieving for us what we could never achieve on our own. Thank you for loving us and for granting to us the gift of eternal life to be with you forever. And we offer our prayer in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen.